beginning here with verse 31, Matthew chapter 26. Hear God's word. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then down to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. May God add his blessing to his word. You can be seated. Some people are just identified by a glaring mistake they made. I think of a number of presidents. President Nixon, you will almost automatically think of the Watergate scandal. You think of President Carter, you think of the Iran hostage crisis. Bill Clinton, his impeachment due to his lies about an affair with Monica Lewinsky. George W. Bush with the "there were no WMDs in Iraq." And I could go on and on. Now, each of those men may have done some good, but you have to get past what we knew was a mistake, a failure, to even get to talk about those things. I talked with Pastor Dan Graham this week. How many of you were here when Pastor Dan was a part of our ministry? He was an adult discipleship pastor here for a number of years, and now he pastors the Gateway Church in North Ridgeville. His congregation, however, is moving soon out to a new location, moving into the North Eaton Baptist Church facility. It is closed, but they were offering the church to his congregation. And it's a major move, of course, for him and his group. The congregation now will have a new opportunity to grow. They've put about $200,000 in renovations before they had their first service there on Easter Sunday. Well, I called him this week to check in and just see how he was doing, try to encourage him, because I know all of that can be stressful and difficult and fun too. So we talked as I was heading down to Columbus for a meeting for nearly an hour. It was a lot of fun catching up. But as we talked, I remembered that Dan was a huge coffee person, similar to what Rich is today. He loved coffee, and I'm not. I'd really prefer not to have coffee at all, especially the way it shows up in stains across the church, and I've always had a little bit of an issue with that. But one week, I just kind of remembered all of a sudden, during our staff meeting, I remember we're sitting across the table, and Dan suddenly lunges for his coffee. He reaches for his coffee, and it spews about 7 feet across the table toward me. And it got all over, drenched my shirt and my papers, and obviously interrupted, I'm sure, what was a very important point that I was making at the time. Now, Dan was with us for several years, but it's funny to me. That's the one incident I remember. And I'm sure he did many good things for us, but boy, do I remember that so very well. And I still have that favorite shirt that's coffee stained, you know, going on. You know, maybe Peter gets the same rap. Mention his name, and what do you think of? Well, he's the guy who denied Jesus. Not once. Not twice, but three times. But you know, Peter is more complex than that. there's good and bad. He's the portrait of inconsistency, really, and the truth is, often I am too. You know, I'll be passionate about Christ one minute, but the next day, not so much. I'll be committed to my ministry here at the church one day, and then there are those days when Mary has to push me out the door. Yet I look at Simon Peter and I realize that Jesus saw something in this inconsistent, up and down individual that he loved. Jesus invites Peter to be one of his disciples. In fact, it's even more than that. Peter is invited into the inner circle. And so when I look at the Apostle Peter, he gives me, someone like me, hope. Is it over when I fall? Is it over when I fail? It doesn't have to be. We've read this passage. We pick it up just after the Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus predicts the disciples will all fall away. Matthew 26, there we see that Peter replies, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will," he says boldly. Peter's response is, "No way is that going to happen." And of course, we can chide him for being overconfident. He doesn't see his own blind spots. But let's give it to him. At least his intentions are good. I happen to think that intentions ought to count for something. A few years back now, I got my wife some flowers for Valentine's Day online. You get online, you purchase them, and when they arrived, my wife opened the box, and her reaction to these flowers in the box, it wasn't quite what I was hoping for. Her reaction was, well, my sister ordered flowers online once, and they were disasters too. That was her reaction. It was, I didn't get the big kiss. I didn't get the big thank you. It was, well, you know, and she was right. They were brown. I mean, it was awful. So I called the company, and I said, "Listen, this is not acceptable." And they were very gracious. They offered me a full refund, and they said, we'll send your wife two dozen roses instead for free." And I like free. That's really cool. So I made the order, and the flowers came in a couple of days, and yeah, they were in much, much better shape. And so I'm looking at Mary, and I'm waiting for a thank you or, you know, a kiss or something. And she says, "Wait a second, Jeff, you clicked a few keys on the computer. How much did these cost you?" Nothing. And that's where we were. Good intentions. They ought to count for something. I'm still learning my wife's love language. I think it means when I'm vacuuming the house or involves making dinner at night or something, but we're still figuring that out. You've got to think about, what about good intentions? Peter's intentions, I think, were good. We don't want him to say, "You're right, Jesus. I'm never going to stand up against the pressure. You're right, Jesus. I'll deny you. I'm going to blow it for sure." As a pastor, if I said this morning, "Listen, tomorrow the media and the protesters are going to be outside because of some biblical stance that we are taking, and I sense that nobody in this room is going to stand with me," well, I don't want you to all nod in agreement. I don't want you to say, "Pastor, you're on your own. Pastor, good luck with that." No, I want a group of people who are willing to say, "Pastor, we're going to stand with you. We're for you. We believe in you and the ministry here." As a parent, you say to your 18-year-old, "I'm afraid you might not be strong enough to stand the pressures of going off to college." Well, as a parent, you don't want to hear, "You're right, Dad, I don't. I won't be able to stand." You want them to say, "Dad, you taught me well." You want them to say, "My faith is strong." You want them to say, "I'll be okay." When Peter said, "I won't deny you," I appreciate the fact he honestly meant it. Now, Judas was a fraud. He was a hypocrite, but not Peter. You know, there have been times in my life when I've been convicted of sin and come to an altar, and my heart is broken, and my sin is right there in front of me. And I've said more than once, Lord, I am sorry. I'll never do it again. And my honest intention in that moment is to lay it aside. Now, if I fail, it doesn't mean I'm a liar. It means I'm weak and broken. And you know, I think God can do something with weakness and brokenness. Well, you say, well, how do you know that Peter was serious? Well, later that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Jesus is finished praying, and you remember that debacle as Jesus is praying, the disciples keep falling asleep. Judas suddenly comes with those band of soldiers. He gives Jesus a kiss to identify him. He's a betrayer, to be sure. John tells us that Peter is the one that draws the sword. Peter is ready to put his words into action, and he's prepared. In a moment, Peter is on the attack. Peter has his sword drawn. He begins to swing, and the person who takes the brunt of Peter's zeal is this high priest's servant. And you remember that Peter whacks off the poor guy's ear. Now, I want you to get the picture here, because it's not like Peter was Zorro just flicking the end of his sword and deliberately cutting off the guy's ear to make a point and to make a warning. No. What we have to understand is Peter is on fire, and he takes a roundhouse swing attempting to decapitate this guy. But the servant ducks, and Peter almost completely misses him, but he nicks his ear. And so evidently, when it came to combat, Peter is a really good fisherman. Like when it comes to basketball, I'm a really good preacher. That's about it. But Peter wasn't very good at it. But you cannot say he wasn't brave. One sword against dozens of other soldiers. Truth is, Peter in that moment was willing to die for Jesus. And he would have died in seconds if Jesus hadn't immediately intervened. And think about that moment, just as a side note. Isn't it interesting who really is in control there? Jesus intervenes, he stops it all, and everybody listens to him. And Jesus performs a miracle of grace right there in that moment. He performs the miracle on the ear that had been chopped off. That must have given everyone a little bit of pause. And Jesus says, live by the sword and you'll die by it. I could have called 10,000 angels, Peter, to fight for me, and they're a lot better fighters than you are. So Peter may have gotten this wrong, but at least he did something. 2 Corinthians 10:4 reminds us the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. We don't fight with swords, but the Bible teaches there comes a time when we do need to fight. There comes a time when we do need to stand up. This week I was telling you I went to Columbus down near the State House to discuss some things with some other pastors in our state. As we tried to grapple with and understand how in Ohio we lost overwhelmingly that battle where abortion is now codified into our Constitution. They had done some research that they shared with us, and I grieved. But it also caused me to realize something. I understood that the stats showed that 1 in 3 people who consider themselves to be weekly attenders at an evangelical church, at a church similar to ours, 1 in 3 voted yes to put abortion into our Constitution. What's more, 1/3 of the people, I don't know if they were the same or not, but a third of the general, of those who were involved in the election at that time, they lost, what, 57 to 43? It wasn't close. A third of the people who said they believed that life begins at conception voted to say abortion was okay. A third. Now, I don't know about you, they were... There's a disconnect there. If you believe that it's truly taking a life, how can you say it ought to be legal? Listen, that confronted me with this truth. We can complain all we want about what is happening outside of the church and in the culture, but how often in our own house have we chosen to deny him and deny the beliefs we say we hold? We need to get our own business in order first. How many of us are just way too passive when it comes to standing up for Jesus in the workplace, in the culture, in the school? And I'm not talking about being a jerk. Peter made a mistake here in fighting with the weapons of the world. But I'm going to give him credit for being willing to fight for what he knew to be true. By the way, it would take that kind of character, it would take that kind of courage just a few weeks later when he would combat the same people in Jerusalem as he stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed, "This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has arrived. The church is born. And people, all people, can come to be saved." But then there was this actual denial. The disciples, all of them, did scatter on that night. I find it interesting again. It's only Peter that followed along. Chapter 26, verse 58 says, "But Peter followed him at a distance." And boy, there's a whole sermon there I should preach sometime, because I wonder how many of us choose to follow Jesus just like that, at a distance. But it says, right up to the courtyard of the high priest, he entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Now, one of the things that occurs to me here is that Peter makes the mistake of overestimating his own spiritual strength. You know, it's one thing to talk big when you're surrounded with Christian brothers and sisters and you're in the upper room or you're praying. One thing. It's a lot tougher to stand for Christ when you're surrounded by unbelievers around the enemy's fire. Now, Peter is about to make the most serious breach of loyalty in his life. But I would say this. There's a big difference between a spontaneous denial and a deliberate one. There's a big difference. We've been talking about the Passover plot to kill Jesus. The difference here is, in no way did Peter intend to be a collaborator. You know, sometimes I'll hear people say, one sin is just as bad as another. There's no difference. They all separate us from God. And that's half true. It's true that we're all sinners. It's true that sin separates us from God, but it's not true that all sin is the same. Some sins are worse than others. For example, in the Old Testament, if you stole a sheep, you were to pay back fourfold. However, if you kidnapped a person, you were to be executed. The Bible also acknowledges that sins can be premeditated and some are impulsive. God distinguishes between falling into sin and scheduling sin on your calendar. Exodus 21 instructs, if one man kills another accidentally, the perpetrator can flee to a city of refuge. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him out and put him to death. Now, you begin to see the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas's betrayal was worse because it was deliberate. He had plotted it days in advance for his own advantage. Peter's failure was a spontaneous denial, not a calculated one. But this is what we ought to understand. You know, sometimes we think we can warm ourselves at the enemy's fire. We can surround ourselves with the enemy, and we'll think, there's not going to be any harm. I'm not going to get burned. And so we begin to think, well, I can handle this. We watch that movie with the foul language and the certain seedy themes and nudity, and we think, well, that won't affect me. Or I can go to that liberal college. I know what I believe. I can go to that party and can control myself. I can date a non-Christian and convert him. I can miss church once in a while. I'll pray on the golf course. Whatever it is. Yet, if we keep staying around the enemy's fire, I think we're going to get burned. And the truth is, most Christians underestimate their ability to cope with suffering, and they overestimate their ability to cope with temptation. My best advice to you is, don't warm yourself by the enemy's fire. But what amazes me about this passage is that Peter didn't leave after the first denial. He didn't just get out of there. He didn't say, you know, I can't do this. No, he sticks around. And listen to me, I think there's instruction here. When you fall into sin, recognize you're in over your head and get away from it before you fall further. Wouldn't be the first time I heard, Pastor, it started out as this, but suddenly it got away from me and it became that. Listen, you'll do worse if you stay. The Bible says this. The Bible says flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee from the love of money, flee from youthful lusts. But Peter didn't flee. He stayed right there in the vicinity, and each denial became more emphatic. It's interesting because there really are two verbal signs that often indicate you're on a spiritual skid, and you see Peter is guilty of both. One is lying. He lies. You know Jesus. You're with him. No, I'm not. You see, we lie when we want to cover up. When you start to lie about your activities, even though you might think your activities are okay, you know that that's an indication that something's not right. Someone once said wisely, Satan has many tools, and a lie is a handle that fits all of them. But there's another telltale sign. He slips into using profanity. You realize how often he takes an oath, he curses, he cusses. Now, I gather Peter was a fisherman, right? And, you know, we even have jokes about sailors and navy and all in the language, the color of their language. And I suspect maybe Peter gotten into that habit maybe early on too. But Peter had been with Jesus. He was changing. And yet, when the pressure was on, he slipped back into that old habit of swearing. In fact, his cursing was to help show that he was not a religious man. I'm not a godly man. I'm not a Jesus man. I'll prove it. Listen to my tongue. Of course, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The clearest indication of what is going on in your heart is how you speak, how you talk. Some of us need to look at that. I remember you know, when Micah was 6 years old, he had a lisp, you know, front teeth missing and that kind of a thing. And we get a kick out of hearing him say something like, I slipped on the ice, you know, ice or whatever. I remember that. It was so cute. Now, I have a lisp even now, but, you know, now that Micah's 22, he doesn't speak like that because he's grown up. You know, I've known some baby Christians, and I've heard them stumble with their words, and sometimes it's almost humorous. But the truth is, if you've been a Christian for a while, your speech ought to change. The way you talk, the way you interact. And listen, if you've been a Christian for 10 years and you're still using four-letter words in conversation, if I hear you do it, I'll call you to account. Because you need to get more serious about your relationship with Christ. The truth is that every time you use a word like that, or a coworker hears you, or your children hear you, you're denying the power of God in your own life. You're making a denial, no worse than what Peter was doing in that moment. And so Peter denies Jesus. He denies him once, twice, and then the third time. And instantly, as Jesus had foretold, the cock crows. In fact, Luke's gospel says, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Listen, my friends, this morning you may decide that I can disobey Christ and not feel guilty for a while. You may come away and say, you know, that was fun, and I'm okay. I didn't get burnt. It worked for me. That's not bad. I'll do it again sometime. And so what happens is you begin to make excuses about not coming to church, and you stop reading the Bible. You avoid other Christians. And Jesus said, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But be sure of this. One day the cock will crow. One day we will all see Jesus face to face. What then? You will look at Jesus and he will look at you, and his light exposes the darkness. The psalmist asked, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Maybe it's this morning that God's Spirit is looking over you, is looking into the recesses of your heart and your mind. What's your response going to be? The truth is, you know you aren't walking with Christ. You know that you've denied him time and time again. What are you going to do? It's interesting, the comparison and contrast between Judas and Peter, isn't it? Peter doesn't respond like Judas. Judas wept, and he went outside and he killed himself. But what did Peter do? Peter weeps, and he went fishing. And after the resurrection, you remember this story, he sees Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he is so excited, he jumps out of the boat. I mean, he makes a fool of himself once again. He swims as fast as he can, and he runs toward Jesus. And boy, if that isn't a picture of what the Bible's formula is when it comes to sin, I don't know what might be. The Bible's picture is simply this: flee from sin, run to Jesus. Jesus is there making breakfast by a fire. I don't think that's an accident. What fire are you going toward? And he asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And you remember he asked him how many times? Three times. Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter, God isn't done with you yet. And so Peter would be the first one to preach the gospel sermon on Pentecost. Peter would eventually die for his Savior, crucified upside down. This morning, maybe, let's be honest, you've been an inconsistent friend of Jesus. But I want to ask you, whose fire are you determined to be at this morning? Do you love him? Because if you do, I'm going to tell you, God's not done with you yet. I don't care about the sin in the past. You can make a difference today. You've made some mistakes, but no matter what you've done, you are not such damaged goods that God cannot heal you and restore you. But it begins with repentance. It begins with a change of mind. It's a happy day when you realize Jesus has washed my sins away. It's a marvelous day when you realize God still wants to use me for his glory. Jesus is looking at every one of us today. And I wouldn't be worried about the inconsistency of the person sitting next to me. Let's look at ourselves. And so when we sing this morning as we close, why don't you, right where you are, when you're bowing your head, make a renewed pledge of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, I would repent of the sin that you are exposing in my life and receive his forgiveness and invite his Spirit to empower you to live consistently for him. Amen. Will you stand? Father, I just thank you for this reflection on the person of Peter. Because the truth is, Lord, a lot of us can identify with him. At times he's brash and foolish. At times he's courageous and so wants to serve you. And Lord, there's this mess that he creates. Lord, I've created a few messes, and maybe some others in this room can say the same thing. But Jesus, you are a restorer, a healer, and we just want to confess our sin to you. And we want to say, Lord, make us different. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we can't possibly, without your help, live a life of consistency. But this morning we ask that you would fill us up. That even as you're forgiving us, Lord, and washing away our sins, you would give us the righteousness of Jesus by empowering us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live lives that point others to Jesus and not deny him. Help us to be bold and courageous and most of all loving. Lord, would you have your way this moment in our congregation? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn me off. We're going to just sing in a moment here. And I can't help but think over the years, you know, I think it's important to open the altar from time to time. And I want to invite you to come if the Lord is speaking to you for whatever reason. We're all a mess. You're not going to surprise anybody. But you can come and just spend some time near your Lord and hear him speak. I think about the fact that from time to time I'll hear someone say, Pastor, it just seemed like you were looking right at me the entire time. I really don't like that. And I always know that God is working there because I'm not looking, of course, at anyone. But I think the Holy Spirit does. And I think he causes us to reflect and see things. And maybe God is showing you something right now. And if he is, grasp it. Say, Lord, I agree. That's what confession is. It's confessing, I agree with you, Jesus. And I love you. And I need you. And I don't want to leave this place without you. So if God is speaking to you and you need some time with him, why not make that a physical act and you come to this altar as we sing. Let's pray and sing together.